You can find just about anything on the internet these days, but the other day I was searching for the name of a newspaper columnist I used to read in a town where I lived. He was a local columnist, and I enjoyed his columns very much, and I couldn't find this one particular column. So I'm not sure I have every detail of the story straight. But I remember him in one column telling a story about a time when he was in Africa in a small village. He was an astronomer as well as a writer. And he was there, I believe, to teach in that village, but also to help install a telescope in this part of the country where light pollution at night was simply non-existent because there was no electricity. He was eager to share his knowledge of the universe and of the makeup of the stars with the people with whom he was living. And he talked about how one night he went out and looked at the sky above with one of his hosts, and before he started to talk about all that he could, he turned to his host and said, "So, when you look up at the stars, what do you see?" His friend replied, "I see the eyes of God." "Why? What do you see?" And for a few moments at least, Bill was absolutely silent. What do you see when you look up at the stars? When Bill looked, what he saw was framed by a deep awareness of the physical world and how it is structured. His years of training as an astronomer provided him with a means to talk about and describe the reality that was before him. When his friend in the village looked up, what he saw was no doubt framed by a similarly deep understanding of the world, but one that came from his own experience, his life in that village, the customs and beliefs of his society, and his religion. How we see the world is so dependent on the frame that we view it through, the particular perspective that either we choose or that has been chosen by us based on our experience, our preferences, our beliefs, and on what we've been taught. And my friend Bill's story suggests that however accurate our frames and our perceptions, there may be more truth to behold than what we can see. What do you see? When you see a 19-year-old named Zokhar Tsarnaev on the cover of Rolling Stone magazine, do you see who he really is? He's framed in one way in that presentation. Or do you see the truth of who he is in another frame, the photographs taken at the time of his arrest, released by a state police officer who was so angered by the magazine cover? Or is the truth of who he is much more complicated and comprehensive than any one picture can actually convey? What do you see? That was the question the Lord God posed to Amos, the prophet whose words we heard today. And so it was that the Lord God came to the prophet Amos with the vision of a basket of summer fruit. And he said to Amos, "What do you see?" And Amos said, "A basket of summer fruit." Well, what do you see in your mind's eye when that vision is presented to you? Many an artist has seen a splendid array of color. How many paintings have we seen, still lifes of fruit on a table, in their beauty? It might conjure up that image, but think about this summer heat that we're in the midst of. When I lived by myself, I used to go back and forth between thinking I was a really healthful eater and not. And when I really wanted to be, I would buy bowls of fresh fruit and put them out on my table. But I didn't really eat much fruit. And time and again, those bowls would sit there until the fruit went a-moldering. Until one day a friend of mine came in and saw this bowl on my table and said, "You don't have a still life there, you have a still death." I stopped buying so much fruit after that. Well, in a sense, when Amos saw that vision and presented it then to the people of Israel, this basket of fruit, that is what he saw. For with this vision of the fruit before him, he hears these words from God. The end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. Amos is often called a prophet of doom. And indeed, if you read the entire book of Amos, there is hardly a word of hope for the people of Israel. There is no way around it. There is a cascade of words of judgment against the people. He is prophesying that the kingdom of Israel is coming to an end. But we are mistaken if we think that Amos or the other prophets were simply fierce judges whose predictions were filled with fire and brimstone, spokespersons for an angry and vengeful God. What Amos and Hosea and Jeremiah, and we're going to be hearing these prophets, all of them, in the next month or two, what they were constantly reminding the people of was that they were not seeing the whole picture of their lives, of their society, and of the choices that they were making. The prophets were not so much predicting the future as describing a present view of reality, offering a framework with which to view the society in which they dwell. We know what happens to a basket of fruit when left uneaten or untended. And says Amos, you know what will happen to a society where there is injustice or oppression. Israel will suffer not so much because God desired to punish them, but because of their own behavior and the consequences that would result. We know what happens to a major metropolitan city in our country when resources and people and incomes move out of that city in ways that leave it depleted. Amos lived at a time when the northern kingdom of Israel was prosperous. There was increasing wealth and a sense of security in the country, but Amos also knew that such wealth and security often came at the expense of the poor. And so when a prophet asks his people to look at themselves and saying, what do you see? He's asking this, do you see the poorest people in your midst? Do you see the widows and the orphans and how they are being cared for? Do you see the ones who are often unseen? Do you see a larger picture than the frame of your experience may have allowed you to see? And if you read through the prophets, you'll see they don't really offer specific social programs as to how to respond to these injustices, much as Jesus did not either. But what he did do, and they all did, was in effect to continually come to us with that question. What are you seeing? And how are you responding? For if you truly see, you will respond. One of the striking things I've heard in the news reports about Detroit's bankruptcy is interviews with people who live in Detroit right now, some of whom are offering incredible messages of hope about new development and growth that's happening in that city because of what they're willing and able to see. We've seen other photographs this week. Photographs of George Zimmerman and Trayvon Martin. And the stories of their lives and their tragic interaction with each other is being framed in all kinds of ways by all kinds of people. None of us was there that night. None of us served on the jury that reached its decision. None of us has the full picture. But certainly we can see this, that our nation's conversation around issues of racial equality and acceptance is unfinished, and that there is more for us yet to see and to do. President Obama suggested that if a serious conversation about race in our country is going to happen, it's not going to be politicians who organize it. He suggested that, among other places, churches, homes, can be a place where there is the possibility that people will be at least a bit more honest. I believe he's right, and I'd like to think it's also because we are continually, week after week as we gather here, given a frame of reference in which we're asked to just continually open our eyes a little bit more to see the reality of the world around us. We're invited to answer the question, what do you see? And what do we avoid seeing? And also, what does that other person see? The person with whom I may profoundly disagree, but who may just have a portion of that fuller truth that we are all seeking. I don't remember the conclusion of my friend Bill in his column, but I like to think that he learned something after asking his friend that question. If not about the heavens, then at least about how his friend understood the world. Even as I hope his friend learned more about Bill and the scientific worldview that Bill brought to his way of seeing. And perhaps each in his own way, these two saw more of the truth of the world. Not only the eyes of God above them, but the way in which those eyes have beheld and still behold this creation. Amen.